As we prepare to hear scripture read, let us join in a prayer for illumination. Gracious God, by your word, you provide all we need for salvation, for wholeness, and for abundant life. Now draw us close in your spirit so that we may discover your will and live according to your purposes. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first reading today is from Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11 and 39 to 40. David's words encourage patience and trust in God. Let us listen to the word of our Lord. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. You may be familiar with Matthew's account of the Beatitudes as part of the larger passage from the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Luke's similar account of Jesus' teaching, known as the Sermon on the Plain. Listen to the word of our Lord written by the disciple Luke. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In Luke, Jesus goes to the mountains for prayer and reflection, refreshment and rejuvenation. It is while enjoying one of these mountaintop moments that Jesus singled out 12 apostles from among his disciples. And immediately after this, Jesus leads his newly appointed apostles back down the mountain to a level place, a place where apostles, disciples, and a crowd of eager people stand shoulder to shoulder. The level place accords them all equal footing, just as they are all equally in need of Jesus' message. We too are equally in need of Jesus' message this day, as we live in today's world and increasingly marginalized culture in which our differences are highlighted more often than our similarities. We need a loving reminder to love our enemies. The common definition of enemy is a person who is actively opposed to someone. Our enemies then may be anyone who is actively living a life that is in contrast to what we believe. Simply put, their life choices are opposite to our own. Our culture teaches us that if someone is living in a way that is different from the norm or from our own understanding of right living, then we have every right to tell them they are wrong. That's often how we've been taught to fight our enemies. But Jesus says, according to Luke's account, that we are to do the complete opposite if we choose to follow him. He offers examples of what loving our enemy looks like and ends with, do to others as you would have done to you. Now, if we were to do some online research using examples of loving your enemy in the search phrase, you might find that you don't have a lot to choose from. Some examples can be found in the distant past, such as during some of the wars like World War II or the Civil War. There's a lot of stories that come out of those wars. But apparently in 21st century America, most what's in it for me Americans are not into loving their enemies, which might be why we are so drawn when we actually do get to hear those stories or see those stories, because it sounds almost impossible to us for that to happen. Now, maybe if you researched well online, you might find inspirational stories of Lebanese Christians loving their Syrian enemies or of collaborations between various Palestinian and Jewish groups. Occasionally, you read about unlikely friendships, such as the ones between Supreme Court Justices Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Antonin Scalia. You might also pause to consider the friendship between the Obamas and the Bushes. And some of you might remember the banter between President Reagan and Speaker of the House, Tip O'Neill. But many would also agree that sometimes the United States can be described as a nation of enemies, a nation at war with itself or a house divided, as Lincoln once put it. There isn't a person alive who doesn't have an enemy and probably has more than one. Here's a short list of some things I put together that kind of draw battle lines. You have the vaxxers versus the anti-vaxxers, maskers versus anti-maskers, Republicans versus Democrats, liberals versus conservatives, vegans versus carnivores, rich versus middle class. How about people who want to defund the police and people who want to fund the police? This list doesn't even account for multifaceted issues such as race and climate change. And when you have this many battalions positioned against enemies, things can get ugly. It is legitimate then to ask ourselves, with everything that seems to divide us, what in the world is holding us together? You might also respond to what I'm sharing by saying, well, the people on your list, they're not really my enemies. True, they're never going to be my BFFs, but it's not like I'm going to take a baseball bat to their kneecaps or something. And of course, that's true, I hope, for all of us. But if we're being honest, most often we fail miserably at extending authentic, genuine friendship and love to those we differ with. All around us, we have the people around us who will never be our friends. There's a guy who lets his dog bark at all hours of the night. Actually, right, Mackenzie, there's a neighbor beside us whose four dogs bark all the time. Maybe you have the family or the person near you in your neighborhood who has the six cars in their property, and at least half of them are jacked up and missing a wheel. There's the colleague who seems to argue with you at every staff meeting. And, well, you know, the spouse of a dear friend who pushes his political opinion at you when you gather for dinner. There are times where these people are just not easy to love. They're not lovable. Well, yes, they are lovable, but they might not be likable. But they're lovable. God loves them, and Jesus loves them. And yes, we are not God or Jesus, but the point is made, they are lovable. And we just need to find out how to do so. When Jesus says that we should love our enemies and do good to those who hate us, we might agree and we nod our heads and concede that that would be a good thing. Of course, it's part of our faith tradition. The idea of loving the unlovable is a thread that has been woven into the fabric of our religious attire since we were old enough to recite, God is love, or Jesus loves me. But the harsh truth is that we have a hard time believing it. And further, it is fair to say that most Christians don't practice loving their enemies. And that might be true for the following reasons. Unlike contemporaries of Jesus, we may not run into enemies to love, the list that I shared notwithstanding, because honestly, we have done our best to build walls around our personal lives so that we're protected from what we see as wicked people with evil, insidious lifestyles and beliefs. And maybe this may account for forgetting to be proactive about seeking enemies to love, not too high on our list of priorities. Maybe we also might actually disagree with Jesus on this point, arguing that loving our enemies enables and encourages them to continue with their same beliefs and behavior. It's a nice sentiment, what Jesus says, but loving enemies is not how it works in our world. And we have to live in our world, right? Not in a make-believe world of upside-down ethics. Well, the difficult truth is that we can actually love people we perceive as going to hell sinners. This is possible because Jesus is only asking each of us to take one action at a time. Everything he suggests involves a concrete, positive action. We can love our enemies one act of kindness at a time. Now, remember that Jesus is speaking to the farmers and other members of the working class who've gathered on the sloping hills of northern Galilee to hear what this local boy from Nazareth has to say. So when he says, love your enemies, he is obviously not speaking of love in a sexual sense, nor even an affectionate one. He says, love your enemies. He most certainly does not say, like your enemies. His understanding of love is what we call agape love, And this is at the heart of a general principle that is immediately made specific and active. Love, then, looks somewhat different when seen through the eyes of Jesus. It looks unreasonable, especially when the Lord proposes a fourfold approach to demonstrate what he means. Jesus says, love them, do some good on them, bless them, pray for them. Now, Jesus has crossed the line. One might be able to make an argument for doing good. Most people can muster up the effort to create positive actions that promote even an enemy's well-being. But bless the enemy, pray for the enemy, that is totally unreasonable. This requires an attitude adjustment of the heart. But this is the central demand of Jesus' moral universe. Love unreasonably. Love unreasonably. Jesus demands nothing less than perfect, divine love. Rather than loving the lovely one or the person who believes exactly as we do, Jesus calls on us to love, bless, and pray for the unlovely one, as unreasonable as that may sound to us. And as if to underscore the bold nature of God's graciousness, Jesus refers to the practice of buying and selling in the marketplace in the last verse of today's passage, which becomes important when we go back and remember who he's speaking to. A good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure that you get back. Merchants weren't inclined to press down or shake together measurements in order to give a buyer more that they had paid for. But this is precisely what God has done and how God's grace works. And God's unreasonable love and extravagance, the good measure is poured and running over. This is what God wants to do for us, Jesus says, but only if we do likewise for our enemies. Dutch priest and writer Henry Nouwen once said, "We are not sent to the world to judge, to condemn, to evaluate, to classify, or to label. When we walk around as if we have to make up our mind about people and tell them what is wrong with them and how they should change, we will only create more division." He goes on to say, Jesus says it clearly, "Be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive." In a world that constantly asks us to make up our minds about other people, a non-judgmental presence seems nearly impossible. But it is one of the most beautiful fruits of a deep spiritual life and will be easily recognized by those who long for reconciliation. Or perhaps Martin Luther King said it a little more simply, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." Friends, Jesus calls us to love unreasonably, not to hate reasonably. To love unreasonably is a more appealing attribute. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join with me in our hymn of praise, "I Need You." Stand if you are able.